Hi, I'm Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor at Briarwood Presbyterian Church, and I want to welcome you to another edition of Conversations with Bruce and Harry. Now, we've changed it just a little bit because the questions are now going beyond issues of this present distress, although we are still handling those questions that you might have. Please send them. But now they're moving towards certain texts of Scripture and certain doctrines. So we're looking forward to continuing, at least for a time being, this temporary substitution for our Sunday evening worship services. Thank you for all your encouragement and comments, and thank you for the questions that you've sent. And please continue to send them, and we will attempt to answer them. If yours that you have sent has not come up, it's just a matter of it being in the queue, and as we can get to them step by step. So, but please feel free to send them. A thought for you, of course, I'd like to give you just a very basic passage of Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So what we have there is the promise that God has given us His Word through human authors, using their full humanity, but sovereignly securing us a trustworthy, reliable, inerrant, and infallible word that is sufficient to equip us for every step of godliness in life. In other words, God's word doesn't tell you if you're going to volunteer for the military, what branch of service, but it does tell you how do you view military service? How do you be a soldier, a Christian soldier? It tells you how to be a Christian businessman, how to be a Christian husband. It frames your life. That means you're going to encounter various challenges and decisions in life. We talked about that somewhat, how various principles impinge upon a moment. But when you get to a difficult moment or a difficult text of Scripture, I want you to remember something in light of the inerrancy of God's Word. There are passages that are hard to understand. What is our first movement? It's not our only movement, but our first movement. We certainly want to take advantage of commentaries and teachers and councils and creeds and all of those wonderful instruments that we have from our Lord's work in the church for these last 2,000 years. But remember your foundation, the Scripture, the fixed point, God cannot err. So whatever the challenging text or doctrine is, it will never contradict the clear statements of Scripture. And so that you learn to work your way through that from the fixed point of God's inerrant word. I want you to remember that because, honestly, that's the way I begin with every question that you send to me. What does God's word say that is clear, simple, and fixed? Then now, let's begin to unravel the difficult context or the difficult text that we're looking at or all of those dynamics. But here's what we know. It will never contradict what God has clearly said. We call that the principle of analogia de fide. That is, by faith, we have received the inerrant word of God. Then by faith, we apply that word when we try to understand the word. The only infallible interpreter of God's word is God Himself through His word. His word is what we look to. And so let's keep that in mind as we develop a Christian world and life view through the sovereignly given, inerrant, infallible, sufficient Word of God for everything that God has called us to do in life for Him.
Well, Pastor, before we get started this evening, of course, today is Mother's Day, a bit of a special holiday for the moms, and want to stop and wish all the moms a happy Mother's Day. And my goodness, there are some young moms that in the last 6 to 8 weeks have been thrown into being teachers and coaches and school administrators in their houses. And so they've had some unique challenges. So they always need a special Mother's Day. My dad gave me a great perspective on Mother's Day when I was a little boy. I think I was turning 8 years old. And for the first time that I could recollect, my birthday was falling on Mother's Day. So I needed a declaration in the Stallings family, and I went and said, Dad, if my birthday and Mother's Day are the same day, which one is it really? Is it my birthday or is it Mother's Day? And I'll never forget his response. He said, Bruce, if not for Mother, there would be no Bruce. So I consider myself to have had, every 7 years, I have one less birthday. That's why I look so young, as I have one less birthday.
My dad, as you know, was in baseball, Bruce. I have a similar story. I guess many of us have these stories. But my dad would be away for extended periods of time because he was in minor league baseball. And so when he'd get home, unfortunately, I was in a rebellious moment of life. I was not yet converted. My secret life wasn't quite as secret when my dad was not there. And so my mother would discipline me, and she was pretty tough. But there were some things she said, nope, I'm just going to tell you, Daddy, and let him handle it. Well, after about a number of those events, my dad, I could tell, was pretty frustrated, and he sent me to get the instrument of discipline, and then he said to me, now, son, I want you to know this. I'm not sure this is parenting 101 or not, but he said to me, son, I want you to know I am going to discipline you again, but this is the last time. If I come home again and we have this same problem and I meet your mother, this is your mother, and you have done this to her and her life and her heart, and I have to pick up these pieces again, I have a place reserved for you at the Stonewall Jackson Reformatory School. I've already called, and I've secured the place, and that's where you will go. And then he just said something. I don't know if he had planned it or not. He said, I've known your mother and loved her before I met you, and I can get another you, but I'm not going to let you take her from me. And that was a really interesting dynamic of me seeing how my dad valued my mother in my life. And I asked God, perhaps with better nuance, I want my children to know how much their mother should mean to them by the way I treat her. And this is a chance for us to honor our mothers and honor those who are mothers. And then to just look back, whether you're male or female, you have a mother, and that this is your opportunity to both honor, learn from, and then take it to the next level in your own generation.
By the way, I really enjoyed what you wrote on the front of the weekly about your mother. It was interesting to read that, and having known her a little bit, what a special, special lady. Well, our first question, Pastor, comes from someone asking about the rose window. They ask a question about the circular stained glass window above the organ pipes in the sanctuary. They were wondering, what is all the symbolism that can be explained?
Well, it's really, first of all, you'll notice that the rose window, as most rose windows, relies upon what we call the regal colors, the majestic colors, the blues, the reds, the dark blues, the reds, the purples, the yellow highlights, and the white for purity. Secondly, you'll notice that the Lamb is there, and it's looking at the opening chapters of the book of Revelation, the seven churches, and then you move into the things to come, and there is the scroll that has seven seals. Underneath the Lamb, if you look very closely, you will see the seven seals depicted that need to be broken to unroll the scroll, to open the scroll of life, that we can have life evermore. And who is it that would be worthy? Well, the one sitting on the seven seals is the one who is worthy to open it, and that is the Lamb. And that Lamb, of course, is Jesus. That is the metaphor that is used all the way in the Scripture in terms of the sacrifice of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, and then the prophecy of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And that Lamb is Jesus. That's why John the Baptist, who was the forerunner to Jesus, when he sees Jesus, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And then you'll also notice the pole and the flag with the cross, because how will the Lamb secure the breaking of the seals? It is through the worthy lamb. This is a lamb that is worthy. This is the lamb who is able to take our sins because he has no sin. So he is both the priest and the offering as he goes to the cross. And you see the red cross in the rose window. And there he, of course, secures our redemption. And because of his triumphant atoning death, the seals can be broken, and the work of God's grace in the redemption of sinners for his glory and our joy is secured by that Christ. People have asked of the offshoots. Those are just basically depictions of trying to give this sense of an outburst. You'll remember in Titus 2, it says the grace of God has appeared. And when we look for Christ coming, it is that he will appear again. That's the epiphany. That's the outburst. And so the window is shaped with the sense of rays as an outburst with the regal colors. And that's what's there. Our forefathers, when they put it in here, you'll notice that the cross is predominant at Briarwood because it is the gospel is the word of the cross, where the holiness of God meets the justice of God by the love of God to save us through the grace of God in Christ. So if you fly over top of this, which, you know, we've done from time to time, and commercial airlines and other things, and you fly over, you'll see that this church is in the shape of a cross as you look down on it. Mm-hmm. You sense it when you're in the sanctuary with the sides and the two sides and the beam across and then the long sanctuary, but yet it's given a sense of being able to gather together. But you'll notice that there are also other windows with various colors of beauty. But this is the only one with a symbol, and they purposely put it up instead of down so that it would not be seen as a symbol to focus on in worship, but one of instruction as a declaration. And so that's and it was placed there for that purpose. I've asked Matt, our administrator, to do some research, and he's been helpful in doing that, as well as others. There may be some of our founding members who are still with us that may have some more insights, and if they do, I welcome their comments.
Pastor, one of the next questions we have deals with, it's a common question. It's one that I think everybody's wrestling with to a large degree, and that is the limitations, the rights of the church, the rights of the government, etc. And the question goes this way. It would seem that the church gets its rights from government, but not on its own. If the church returns to worship, will that be on account of the legality of its meeting in the eyes of the public, or because the church is right?
So let me, first of all, I want to thank them for the question. Just a couple of things for clarity. We haven't quit meeting. We've been limited, but we haven't been quit meeting. We haven't quit meeting. I made an early comment, and I talked with our elders and said, gentlemen, I believe the church is essential, and Lord's Day worship cannot cease. Now, can there be a case for the limitation? Well, we already have that. We have overflow services, and we have physical limitations. Mm-hmm. It's where we have to stream it to another, to the chapel or something. Well, this isn't a physical limitation. This is a medical and social limitation. And so what I see is our governing authorities who are responsible for the general welfare. We are not. The church can provide hospitals and health clinics, but the church is not responsible for the general welfare. The state is. That's a valid role of the state. Now, the state has made certain recommendations and certain directives and executive orders. Now, you need to remember that an executive order is not directly a law. It is a directive by the executive branch of the government. Laws are passed. Nobody passed these. They were directed for exigencies, for emergencies. So we get those exigencies. I do not believe they have been targeted to limit the church. They have been targeted for the entire population. and therefore large gatherings mm-hmm. of all kinds. It wasn't, let's stop the church from meeting. And now there have been some states and localities that I believe have stepped over the line of their authority into authoritarianism and have targeted the church. And I have actually been in conversation with pastors in those mm-hmm. states in terms of how they respond in a way that honors the Lord. And they're responding well. But in our context, our president has given guidelines, and he has told the governors to apply them. Our governor has applied them, and I have not sensed, on the contrary, she and her office have affirmed the essential nature of the church. Secondly, our rights are not given by the government. Nor can they be taken away by the government. We have two kinds of rights. We have the unalienable rights of life, liberty, and property. Those are God-given rights that are affirmed in our founding documents of the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. Secondly, we have enumerated rights. We call those the Bill of Rights. Mm-hmm. The enumerated rights are working out the state's assurances of the unalienable rights so that life, liberty, and property will be exhibited by the free practice of religion, by free assembly, etc., etc., most assuredly in the First Amendment itself. And so the government does not give those rights. And by the way, the church does not give those rights. God gives the rights. Church, state, and family are to conform to those rights. The state's job is to protect those rights in the context of law. And then the church's responsibility is to equip people for the God-honoring use of God-given rights in light of the power of the gospel. And then the family is that instrument whereby society is nurtured. And how do you live your rights, not in anarchy or in rebellion or in self-centeredness, but you live them in a God-centered way as you raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So those would be the first things that we would see. Secondly, so let me just come back to what I've just said. I don't think we have finished. I mean, we've been limited to 10, but we have continued to worship each Lord's Day with a full biblical worship service mm-hmm. each Lord's Day. We are looking for the government in its prudence to open it up. And so then we will continue to listen to the government. We do not have a center for disease control at Briarwood. Mm, we've got common sense. We've got biblical direction. And if any time you sense that people are using a crisis to target the gospel and Christianity, lives or livelihood of believers, then it's time for us to appeal to the enumerated rights of the Constitution based upon unalienable rights. I do not believe we are in that situation. And we should not act like that. Should we be on the alert? Always. Our founding fathers were on the alert when they put together a government that was limited to secure and protect those rights. So that's the way I see it, and that's the way we have tried to honor. What we are doing is we are trying to love our neighbors well.
That's right.
We are trying to love our neighbors well as we continue to love the Lord to the best of our ability in a present distress. I don't think this is to be, we're not redoing the church so that gathered Lord's Day worship will never happen again. No, on the contrary, I would say God has commanded and we must do. Now, at any point, this is abundantly clear. Hopefully folks have listened to my last two sermons from Daniel, that at any point the government intentionally targets the Christian, that they have to disobey God in right. order to obey the government, that's a different story. We are not there. We are in a situation that is a present distress. I'll compare it to a war, just like churches on the coastline would discontinue Sunday evening worship services, that they wouldn't light up a pathway for bombers to come in.
Right.
And they would do it, they put it back earlier in the day. That was loving your neighbor, that was in submission to authorities, and that was appropriate at that point in time. That's where we are now. And I don't think we honor the Lord by saying something is happening that's not happening. Is it? Has there been an overstep in other states? Yes. Have I spoken to them? Hopefully they've been listening to Today in Perspective. But that's not the case where we are at this point. And I do that because I'm somewhat jealous to honor the Lord by honoring our Attorney General, our Lieutenant Governor, and our Governor, who I feel have tried to approach this with wisdom, getting advice, and they have appealed to the church for our support. And I believe, and I'm very grateful for 99.8% of the church that says, hey, we're wanting to worship, but we understand and we're going to do the best we can in this present distress, in the temporary remedies that have been put in place.
And Pastor, praise the Lord, our governor this past Friday issued the new order, which allows us in large gatherings, places of worship, so churches are included in that, to gather together in worship. There's not a cap on the gathering except that you would apply strict social distancing.
Yeah, I mean, that is really exciting.
Amen.
It almost feels a little bit when I watched the movie Chronicles of Narnia, when the ice begins to melt and you begin to see some green coming out. We're not where we want to be by any means, but this is a step in the right direction. And by the way, affirms the what we would call the bona fides, the goodwill of our government in this matter. They mentioned that they were going to take a close look at it a little bit over a week ago, and they have. And now she has come out with these directives. So, you know, Bruce, where this leads us to, so let me go ahead and say this to everyone, where this leads us to is our Briarwood Interim Worship / Ministry Plan C.
Right.
We've had A, we've been under B through this Sunday. Now we go to C in this coming week. Now notice, we're still in an interim ministry plan. This is now Plan C that we can move forward in concert with the new guidelines that our governor has sent to us and has communicated to us and actually put on a website. But so can you give people a little bit of a feel of what this is going to look like? I know we haven't settled on everything yet.
Sure. So what'll roll out is that we'll have on the 17th, then we'll have three worship services on Sunday morning, and we'll give all the information about the times, and we'll assign it by Sunday school classes so that we can balance out the congregation, because the objective is to maintain strict social distancing. So you can go from the parking lot to the pew without touching anything. We'll man the doors or have them propped open so that good ventilation, no touching of anything. We've removed everything in the pews so you wouldn't touch anything there in the pews. There's two pews separation between the pews that we use to allow people to feel safe and secure and to be able to sing out praise to the Lord.
Yeah, no. Now, Bruce, let me just make that point. We're only required one pew.
That's right.
But we are going to begin with a two-pew separation, so it's every third pew, not every other pew at Briarwood, right?
That's correct. And we're doing that for everyone's safety and protection, and we'll be able to evaluate that and determine when we would move to the every other pew. There'll be hand sanitizers available for people to use, and would encourage people to wear masks, and then if you don't, then one will be provided for you here at the church. So we're working through all those different practices, and it's really contingent, though, upon the people. And if I could just say one thing, and we'll say it in our communication, but one appeal that we need to make repeatedly to people is when you get here, go straight to a pew. When you get done, go straight to your car, because we'll be doing three, and we need to disinfect between the services and flip the parking lot. And so those are the places where we would have a concern about being able to maintain social distancing. But I think we're going to have a good plan to roll out to people, and we are really looking forward to it.
Yeah, we'll be looking in the future concerning congregational communities, Bible studies, small group studies, home, in the church, etc., all of that. But we want to get this thing right to begin with in terms of reinstituting gathered worship beyond the 10, meeting the guidelines so that we can work our way through this in a positive way, enjoying worship, anticipating the full gathering of God's people again into the future. But here, so this is interim ministry plan C. So I think, I hope you feel the same joy in your heart that I feel, and that we are making this progress. Yet, we don't want to be haphazard. We don't want to be thoughtless. We're going to do this, again, to love our neighbors, our visitors, our folks, everybody that's coming. Bruce, what about nurseries and what about children's worship?
At this time, we will not have a nursery. And so there have been pretty strong restraint put on that. And I think a word of caution there is wise. And so we won't open our nursery yet. We will have in two of the services, and that'll be laid out, we will have children's worship if you'd like to take advantage of that. And there will be strict social distancing. They'll actually help educate them and the hand sanitizer and all that for them. So we will have that in the second and third worship services.
So that'll be available. And you say, well, man, if we're not going to have the nurse, well, let me just encourage you. These are 1 hour worship services. We're going to be giving the specific times and 1 hour worship services. In fact, you may have even noticed we have been able by God's kind providence to hit right at 1 hour. We've been trying to practice this in a way that doesn't seem abrupt at all. And we believe the Lord is blessing this. This, again, we're trying to obviously honor the Lord, and part of honoring the Lord is to love one another well, affirm the spirit as well as the letter of the guidelines that are being given to us, but again, enjoy the blessing of corporate worship in this measured way with the strict social distancing that we will be doing. So you're going to be getting that letter. It's coming. It'll be coming in this coming week. We're producing it as of tomorrow, and it'll be coming to you, and all of the directions that you'll have and what congregational communities will be designated for these three Lord's Day morning worship services, and we'll be continuing conversations in place of Sunday night for the near future and let you know what's going to happen on the Sunday night worship as well as small group Bible studies and congregational communities. Right now, we'll continue the Zoom meetings that the congregational communities are doing, and you'll be able to fit those together with the schedule for the Lord's Day morning. So grateful for this encouraging news, grateful for what it means for us as a congregation.
So a related question, basically ask, okay, so how do we relate to those people who aren't taking that position? In other words, specifically, they feel that we should be required to obey the government. What does it mean for our Christian witness to a watching world when we post and respond and take stances against the government?
Well, I think if people are thoughtlessly taking stances against the government that are unwarranted, then that's just a bad witness, and we need to go exhort your brother. Mm. But I think if people lay out a warning, we always need to be aware of these things. I don't see that as a bad witness at all. And in some states, we have had people that have brought lawsuits and churches that have brought lawsuits. And I think that's appropriate because in those cases, either a mayor or a governor has overstepped and has targeted churches. And I see that as, I do not think Peter and John presented a bad witness when the government said, you can't go preach in his name. And when they let them out of jail, they went to the streets and preached in his name. And when they came, didn't we forbid you to do this? And they said, well, yes, you did, but we must obey God rather than man. Again, if I had gotten a directive, you cannot have any kind of worship service on the Lord's Day, then y'all may be visiting me in jail. But that's not what has been said to us. So I think we have to act rightly in our own context. But if in a situation where it's an overstep, I do not believe it's a bad testimony if there has been a clear directive that would cause people to disobey and has targeted the church. Then I believe you then appeal to the don't think you go start a rebellion. Don't think you start hoarding up guns. Mm-hmm. I think what you do is you go to the Constitution. And thankfully, right now, you've got an attorney general in this administration that in each case, once in Chicago, twice in Mississippi, once in New York, and once in California, and once in now this last week in Virginia, has made it abundantly clear he supports the church and that those were oversteps and the state governments had to back up. And what you're doing when you do it that way is you are securing precedents for the future generations as well. That's why the Apostle Paul on three different occasions, when he was set free, that wasn't enough for him. He went back and got the government to apologize. He was thinking about the church in Philippi after he left. He was thinking about the church at Caesarea Philippi after he left. And so I think that what he is doing in those three instances, he is securing the future by appealing to law and not a rebellion and not a revolt. And so that's the way I think we are to handle it. And I'm grateful for the Alliance of Defending Freedom. I'm grateful for Liberty Council. They always, with a measured approach, bring some clarity to that, to these issues, and have had a wonderful track record in court.
We had a question come up in a Bible study, one of our small group Bible studies, and they passed it on to us. What they were talking about was a Luke 10 passage. I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. And then the Mark 16, passage. They'll pick up serpents with their hands. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. And the question came up, does this relate to us today, or was it an event that was being referred to? And then the follow-up question was, and then how do you balance those passages with Proverbs 22, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it?
So, first of all, let's go into that. But I'm going to ask you, can you go ahead and read so we get that text in front of us, the Luke 10, verses 17, I think it's through 20 or 21?
So in Luke 10, at the very beginning, he says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
So a couple of thoughts here on this text, which deserves a lot more treatment than we have time. Sure. So let me acknowledge that. The first thing you need to remember is this is a second event. The first event is back in Luke chapter 9, where he sends the 12 out with extraordinary gifts, apostolic gifts of healing. Now he sends out the 72 along with the 12. I think they were part of that 72, and he sends them out. He has had one mission to only the Jews. He will have another mission that will go beyond the Jewish nation to other cities as well. But in this context, he is prefiguring for us and giving us a taste of the Great Commission at work after his redeeming death and his ascension. When he defeats Satan at the cross, and then will send us out two by two into all the world to do the work of the Great Commission of evangelism and discipleship. This is a foreshadowing of it that we have, but it's also related to affirming who he is as the Messiah. So he tells them to go out fully dependent on the provisions that he will supernaturally give them. And then they go out, and when they come back with joy. Mm-hmm. Now, notice what it says. And this is very important when you get to the serpents and scorpions. Notice what they say to him. He said, even the demons are subject to us.
Right.
In other words, here is a clear point. We're told in God's sovereign plan, the nations are under the authority of the evil one. That is broken at the redeeming work of Christ.
Amen.
Satan is no longer the prince over the world. He has been cast down. He has not been destroyed, but he has been defeated. He has now been chained by the work of grace. He can only do so much. And then, and God's sovereign work of extending the Great Commission throughout all the world. And so the gospel is now going to go unhindered, not simply in the covenanted nation of Israel, but to all the nations. And Satan is being bound or restricted from stopping the work of the gospel. He has not been stopped from railing against it. He has not been stopped in attempting to thwart it. He has not been stopped in that. But the power of the kingdom now stands supreme over the kingdom of darkness. And that's what they saw. And that the demons would flee. Now notice, why did the demons flee? Not because they came in with a plan of exorcism, sprinkling water on them and uttering ritualistic prayers. This isn't exorcism by ritual. This is Satan and the demonic world have to flee when you bring the light and the power of the gospel.
Right.
When people ask me, when you go into a demon possession, what do? I pray, I preach, I read God's word, I sing God's word, and I know whenever you bring light,
that's
right, darkness has to flee. And that's what they experience. And then they said, this is tremendous. And Jesus says, well, let me tell you what's really happening. Not just the demon world, but the prince of the demon world, Satan, I saw him falling. Now, notice the suddenness of it, like lightning. You've had thousands of years of the rule of sin throughout the nations of the world, as you see expressed in the first expression of the kingdom of the Antichrist at the Tower of Babel. And it continues to go from nation to nation. God sets up a man, Abraham. He gives him a family. He promises a seed. He gives a nation. And through that nation is going to come a seed that's going to go to all the nations. And now we see in the ministry of Christ the throttling back of Satan, and Jesus gives this to them so that they can see. So let me tell you what's really happening. Through the incarnate work of Christ going to the cross and in his ascension, Satan is now defeated. Not destroyed, but defeated. And sin has been overcome. And then he goes on to say, you shall tread over scorpions and serpents. Well, what is he looking at there? Well, let me take you back. When Satan began his work, he came like what in the garden?
Serpent.
As a serpent. When the discipline of God came because of the sin of Israel in the wilderness, what were they inflicted with?
Yeah, the scorpions.
Serpents and scorpions. And what was serpents and scorpions? And what was God's antidote to that? A cross with a serpent nailed to it. That was looking at Christ, who would go to the cross and take our sins and defeat the evil one. How is Satan pictured in the Old Testament? As a serpent. What are his false prophets and demonic work? That's the work of serpents and scorpions. In fact, it goes on to make clear this is a spiritual implication of this, because it says that the spirits are now subject to you.
That's right.
You can see what he's telling them. He is telling them, when you take this gospel forward anywhere, any city, throughout the world, the kingdom of darkness will have to recede. The demonic world, the demons have to flee. Light overcomes darkness. And the kingdom of God has now come in power. And is now coming not only to Israel, but to Israel first, and then to the world, which is why Paul himself, the apostle to the Gentiles, says, preach the gospel to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. God has opened the way. He has bound the strong man for the gospel to go. He is still resistant, and he's still greater than us, but one little word shall fail him. And we preach the word of that Christ throughout all the world. And when you preach the word in the power of the Spirit, sing it, proclaim it, live it, then darkness has to flee. And that's what he is giving the picture of there. Now, would there be a special blessing of the apostolic? You see, the Apostle Paul surviving the bite of a serpent. Mm-hmm. Yes, all of that. But this is not calling us, okay, open up a church and get a box of snakes. No, this is telling us when you gather together, be equipped in the Lord. And when you scatter, take the gospel everywhere you go. And the evil one and all of the demonic world and the false prophets and all of those have to flee when you bring the truth of the light of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he is giving to us in that text. So people said, was that for then or now? It's for then and now.
Amen.
We do this all the time. I go into a home that's broken up, and I see the work of demonic, maybe not demon possession, but demonic influence mm-hmm. is there. The devil, the world, and the flesh. I just bring the word of God. That's all. Mm-hmm. I don't have a ritual. I don't have some kind of a ritualistic chant to go through. I don't put my trust in me holding some water and sprinkling it on anything. What I do is I bring the truth of the washing of the water of the Word. I bring the power of the Spirit. And any and all of us can do that. That's why in this particular case, it's not just the 12, but the rest of the disciples that were following him. And he is showing us the embryonic picture of what the church is going to do and taking the gospel into the world and the receding effect upon the kingdom of darkness.
What a great focus to end our time this evening. That is all the time we have. Please continue to send your questions to askthepastor@briarwood.org. And once again, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there.